It goes along with our message today from the book of Acts. We'll be in Acts chapter 9 this morning. We've been moving through the book of Acts in a series called We the Church, Gospel Power for God's People. And today's title is different than what's printed in your bulletin. Today's title and text are both different. The title is An Extreme Encounter, An Extreme Encounter from Acts chapter 9. And we'll begin in verse 1 here in just a moment. This is the conversion of a man named Saul, written about by a man named Luke in the book of Acts, that tells about all that the Holy Spirit did through the new church after Jesus had ascended to be with the Father after his crucifixion and resurrection. What did God do through these people? And we come to a point where we see a man named Saul who is a hater of the church. He hates Christianity. It was called the Way back then. It was seen as just a sect of Judaism because it hadn't taken full growth yet. But he hated them. And on the road to a place called Damascus, where he was going to do more harm to God's people, the church, God captured his life. If you know the story, you know it's a very dramatic story. You know, it's a very extreme story. And sometimes we look at accounts like this from God's Word, and almost it seems removed from our setting because it is so extreme. It seems like there's never a way that we're going to experience what's in there. It seems remote to us. But as we look at this, I think we'll find the question, is it so remote? Is this extreme salvation such a foreign concept from what God did to the Apostle Paul, then Saul, and to what he did with us? And I think we'll see that it's a lot closer than we think. So let's look at this together. I'll read from Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found anyone belonging to the Way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and the NIV uses the word flashed. It flashed around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand, he's blind now, and brought him into Damascus, to the city. And for 3 days he was without sight, and he neither ate nor drank. If this is not an extreme situation that you and I will never have any familiarity with, if it's closer than we think, how is it that we experience God's extreme salvation in our lives, like Jeslin recounted to us? I think we see a few ways in this text. The first is this: Jesus' light in this text is extremely bright. His light is extremely bright. How do we know it's so bright? Well, a few things here. The first is this. Notice that it happened at noon. We don't know this from this particular text, but we do know from Paul's other testimonies in Acts chapter 22 and Acts chapter 26. He told this story over and over again wherever he went. And when we're saved, that's true of us too. It's a story we never get over. But the Apostle Paul told this story over and over, and we know it happened at midday, right when the clock is at 12, and when the sun is at its highest in the sky. At the brightest moment of the day, Jesus broke in and was even brighter. In fact, the flash at that time of day was so bright that it knocked them to the ground. You see what I mean? You have an alarm clock in your room. Anybody still have an alarm clock? A lot of us don't anymore. But when it's dark in your room, that little flashing light can light your way through to get to the bathroom at night, right? Okay? You're on the, that little light in a dark space really makes all the difference. But in a bright room, it takes a very bright light to to illuminate. Do you see what I mean? And so right there at high noon, Jesus broke in. His light was very bright. It knocked them all to the ground, and it ended up blinding the Apostle Paul. When Jesus comes into our life, he is a light that outshines all other lights, so to speak. There's a metaphor here that no matter what else is happening in your life, no matter what is good in your life, when Jesus comes, it outshines all of that. Jesus' light is very bright. He defines everything. Back at home in Chattanooga, we have a Krispy Kreme donuts. Anybody like Krispy Kreme? Okay. Now, I have found one over by the Mall of Georgia, and I have visited it frequently since I got here. And it's a good place. And now, there are other donut shops, right? There's a Steve's Donut about to open near my house. But there's only one Krispy Kreme, okay? I would trade 100 Steve's for one Krispy Kreme donut. It's delicious. And I was on the way to the hospitals one day to make a visit, and I stopped at the Krispy Kreme. It has a drive-through, and I wanted a cup of coffee, and I pulled up, and I ordered my coffee, and the lady came through the speaker, and she said, will that be all? I said, yes, ma'am, just the coffee. She said, wouldn't you like a donut? I said, no, not today. I'm just here for the coffee. But she acted so insulted, like in disbelief that you would come to Krispy Kreme not for a donut. You know, that if you come to Krispy Kreme, you've got to have a donut. And it's not like that Krispy Kreme has coffee alongside donuts, alongside milk. It's like Krispy Kreme has donuts, and that defines everything else. They have coffee. Why? Because they've got donuts, you know? They've got milk because they've got donuts. It's the donut that defines. Now, write that on your notes. It's the donut that defines. Now, when it comes to our lives, often we're tempted, guys, to say, you know, I've got my work over here. You know, right beside the work, I've got my social life, and I've got my family, and, oh, I got my Jesus here. It's not how it works, okay? When it comes to Christ, His light is brighter than the noonday sun. It is a light that outshines all other lights by a wide margin. And if we're living a life where we have our Jesus boxed in over here, and over here we have our work life boxed in over here, then that's not the Christian life. The Christian life, the conversion of Saul, the extremely bright light, is to say that Jesus finds his way into all other aspects of your life. At work, you're a believer in Jesus Christ. In your family, you are a saved and redeemed, blood-bought saint. I mean, everywhere you go, it is Jesus who overrides. When Jesus comes, he gets it all. When Jesus comes, he gets it all. He redefines everything. Jesus' light is extremely bright in this text. But also, what Paul thought of Jesus is extremely changed. What Paul thinks of Jesus is extremely changed. He asked the question, this happens to him. He asked the questions, who are you, Lord? The word Lord here is just the word sir. It doesn't mean God. It just means it's a term of respect. Who are you, sir? And Jesus responds, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Paul couldn't imagine that was Jesus. This was power. Jesus was something he had dismissed. This was bright light. Jesus was something he had set aside. This was captivating. Jesus was something he wanted to snuff out. You see, he couldn't imagine it was Jesus, so he asked the question, who are you, Lord? And Jesus said, well, I'm Jesus. I'm the one whom you are persecuting. He learned a few things about Jesus in that moment. He learned, first of all, Jesus is not dead. To Paul, Jesus was dead. This was a fable. He learned, oh my goodness, Jesus is not dead. He's here. He's talking to me. He learned that Jesus is powerful. Jesus can do anything he wants at any place he wants. And the last thing he learned is that Jesus is interested. And let's focus on this for just a moment. The Jesus who is alive, the Jesus who is powerful, finds an enemy, an opponent, breathing threats and murder against his people. And the Lord comes and fixes on his life, a hand of love, a hand of rescue. Do you see this? Jesus is interested in our lives. Jeslyn, I loved how you shared with us today about the difference that the Lord made in your life. You were at work and it made a difference at work. In your family, as you tried to bear burdens, it made a difference in your life. God is not just a concept. God is not just a power. God is alive. Jesus is alive. He is a power, but he's a power who's interested. He loves you. Think of where you're at today. You've got a story, just like Jesslyn, just like I do. Think about where you're at. God is not a remote power who is alive for his own glory, and that's it. God is a God who is alive, who is powerful, and who is watching you. He is interested in your life. When Jesus comes, he awakens you to who he is, and it makes a difference in your life. The next is this. As we look at this extreme encounter, we see that Paul's future is extremely altered. Paul's future is extremely altered. Look what Paul had to do next in verse 8. They led him by the hand, this poor, pitiful, blind Paul, led him by the hand into Damascus, and for 3 days he was blind without sight, and he neither ate nor drank. Now, this is not how he had planned to get into Damascus. How did he plan to get in? He planned to charge in. He had the papers from the chief priest, and he was ready to go as a conquering one, as one who had authority, as one who had power. With pride and stride, he meant to go into that city and everyone to know who he was. Instead, he was led by the hand into that city. Instead, he walked in there poor and blind and undone. He neither ate nor drank for 3 days. He sat in the dark for 3 days. This is not what he planned. Paul's future is extremely altered. I want you to think about it for a moment. Think about your future when you came to Christ. When we come to Christ, what we see ahead of us isn't what the Lord allows us to continue into. He changes our future. We watch some old stuff at my house. We watch Chips, the old motorcycle cop show from the 70s. And we watch Golden Girls. Anybody? Okay, we watch some old stuff at our house. And one thing we watch, it's a little bit old, is America's Funniest Videos. Yeah, that's right. Okay, I'm not alone. I'm so glad. I was worried that would further define my nerdiness in front of you. But we watch America's Funniest Videos. It's an old, it's goofy. Tom Bergeron, you know, he's a hokey kind of guy. But we love watching it, and it never gets old. For someone to, you know, snap their arm in a trampoline, you know, and or to, you know, to ride a dirt bike into a brick wall. I mean, we're sick people at my house. We like watching this stuff. And one thing that is my all-time favorite with America's Funniest Videos is when people, they have a little montage of people walking into a sliding glass door. I love it. It's a... What I just love about it is they have no idea it's coming. You know, they're stepping and walking, and they have counted out their next several steps. They know what they're about to do, you know. They've got all the confidence in the world, and then boom, they hit that door. And you can see the shock on their face. And the shock goes to pain, and the pain goes to embarrassment. You know, they can't believe it. And listen, when we encounter the Lord Jesus, we may see through the glass, hey, this is the way my life is going. Hey, I am an atheist. I don't believe in God. I'm going this way. This is the relationship that I want to be in. And I see marriage ahead. I want to get a master's degree or a doctorate degree and be a CEO. And I've got a path marked out. And with confidence, we walk. And Jesus says, no, I'm going to change everything. He comes into our lives and he alters our future. This is the salvation of the Lord Jesus. All of a sudden, your interests for that relationship are altered. All of a sudden, your interests to be a CEO are shifted over to the mission field where you're loving God and living for him. All of a sudden, All that you had planned and dreamed about marriage is altered, and you want to raise a family who is given over to the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever the cost, it changes us. Paul's future is extremely altered. We need to admit that this is scary. This is a scary thing because it comes with a lot of loss. But Paul reminds us in Philippians chapter 3 that whatever gain he had, this is exactly how he puts it, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything, all things, as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things. There's a suffering. I have suffered the loss of all things. There is a loss when Jesus comes. There is a cost. But in the final equation, when it's laid in the balance, he says, compared to knowing Jesus, the surpassing greatness, I count them as garbage in order that I may gain Christ. Not that they are garbage, but weighed in the balance with Jesus, it's as if they're garbage. Jesus wins. It's as if they're garbage. There's a cost here, and it is scary when the Lord comes and our future shifts in a different direction. But there is a great value in it too. I want to make one more point about this, and if you'll note this with me, the others there did not share Paul's future. Do you see that? What happened to these others? Look in the text here. What happened to them as they went along? They didn't share his future. Paul, he saw all this that had happened, but they didn't see anything. They heard a noise of the voice, but they didn't hear what was being said. We know that from his other accounts in Acts. He knew, but they didn't know. He was alone in the chains. They carried him on to Damascus and left him there, and they ended up walking away. And Saul or Paul alone carried on. When Jesus calls your name, when Jesus looks into your life and calls you his own, the man standing next to you may not understand that future. Your mom and dad may not grasp what has happened here. The men were standing next to Paul and they didn't get it. It was Paul's future. And when God comes into your life, it is you and him, baby. That is all that matters. It's you and God. You look to your left and someone says, I don't understand why you're changed. I don't understand why you're doing this. Your mom or dad says, hey, I wish you'd get off this religious rant that you're on. And you look, you say, well, maybe I ought to second guess it. Not true. The others didn't share in the change, but it was nonetheless real. It was more real than anything Paul had ever experienced. The last thing I want to point out is this, that Jesus' love is extremely personal. It is extremely personal. He knows you. He calls your name. He sees you. Jesus' love is extremely personal. In Acts chapter 26, here's what Paul says when he's telling his story again. He says, and when we had all fallen to the ground, they all fell, but the others stood back up, but Paul didn't. I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language. In what language? In Paul's own language. He spoke to Paul in his language. He said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Paul adds this part of Jesus' statement in this account that's not in the others. He says, it is hard for you to kick against the goads. And a goad would have just been a sharp pointed stick that cattlemen would use to prod and to herd their cattle. And here's the point. This was not the first time Paul had encountered Jesus. The implication here is that along the way of his life, Jesus had been encountering Paul. He had been goading him, so to speak, narrowing and funneling Paul to a relationship with him. Paul resisted until the time came when Jesus intervened in his life. See, it hurts to kick against the goads. It really hurts when you kick against those sharp pointed sticks. But that's what Paul had been doing until Jesus arrested him on that road. Paul knew, I think, I think the goads were this. Paul knew that Jesus was the Messiah. He knew it long before. In just a few verses, Paul is in the temple, and he is convincing, he is confounding the Jews by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. You can look that up. Those are the words. He is confounding them by proving with evidence that Jesus is the Messiah. Paul knew his religion, and he knew the prophecies. I believe that he knew that Jesus was the Messiah, but it was going to cost him everything. Jesus was saying, I want you to come to me. I want you to come to me. I think Paul, when he watched Stephen die, saw the look on his face and saw him looking up into heaven. And he said, I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. I think he saw that Stephen died there persecuted in a state of peace. And I think God was goading him, saying, Paul, you need to come to me. Some people believe that Jesus and Paul met before in the temple. That Paul, an aspiring and a rising star, a teacher, a Pharisee, would have been in the temple at every occasion that Jesus was in the temple. And I love to imagine the two of them walking through those corridors and courts there and happening to look at each other and make eye contact there, to fix eyes for just a minute. And I love imagining the Apostle Paul seeing an enemy there, but the Son of God seeing someone who he would soon call friend. The Son of God looking and peering and gazing into the life of that apostle, and that magic, that special moment there when they would lock eyes. Isn't it amazing to think of that? That Paul had encountered Jesus time and time again. Many times we come to a service like this, or we come to a point in our lives where we're convicted and we think, well, I don't want to make a rash decision, you know. You sense the Holy Spirit, you think, I need to go to the Lord. I need to go to the cross. You think, well, I don't want to do something emotional. I don't want to do something in the moment that I'll regret later, something rash. I promise you this. If you feel the impulse to move toward God for salvation, for baptism, to dedicate your life, to repent of sin, whatever it is, if you sit here and feel the impulse that you should do that, that is not a rash decision, because God has been interested and following you, and you have encountered him over and over and over again in your life. You've walked the road of this life, and God has locked eyes with you. You've seen an enemy, but God has seen someone to call friend. The Lord Jesus wants to save you. Don't sit here. Don't sit in your car later. Don't dismiss it as something rash, because Jesus' love is extremely personal. It's not a rash decision to surrender your life to Jesus. When Jesus comes, in fact, when he comes to your life, it is the right time to say yes. The Bible says now is the appointed time. Today is the day of salvation. Don't neglect it. That's a word from Satan for you to go on not having known all that God wants you to know. I want to ask you this question. If God is looking into your life, as we know he is, he's looking into your life today. We could even go so far as to say he is again looking into your life today. As he passes by you there, as you feel his gaze, as you feel that he sees all of you, as he has many times in the past, let me ask you, what are you going to do about it? God's calling you to something bigger. Would you move toward him this morning? Let me pray for us. In just a moment, you know we're going to have a time of response, and there is no formula to that. It's not mystical. It's just a time when you feel led to move toward God, then what you do is you move. You come up here and tell me about it, or one of our other leaders about it. You come and pray for forgiveness. You come and ask God to do something in your life that you can't do for yourself. We'll be here, and we'll be glad to walk you through it. Lord, we thank you today for the Word of God. We thank you for not leaving us as orphans, God, but for calling us sons and daughters of the King. We thank you for seeing personally into our lives, God, for seeing us there in our broken condition and loving us. We thank you, God, that time and time again, you've been funneling us to salvation. But God, you leave the choice in our hands. The choice is with us. Lord, today, if there's anyone here who needs to move toward you in any way, may we have the courage to do it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing, and as we do, you can respond.